Good to see you this morning, to be with you and to be able to lead our minds now in a study of God's Word. I invite your attention to the Scriptures and I encourage and ask you to assess what we say upon and against the Word of God. We've got to be sure that we are teaching God's Word and not our own. And so any questions you have, I'll be happy to receive them and study more with you about any such matter. Appreciate that everyone is present. It's good to be home from being away and to be able to be with you. And again, my thanks to those who preached and also who taught classes while I was away, while Debbie and I were away. I appreciate that very much. We have chosen the title this morning in our lesson, The Sword of the Spirit. A passage is very familiar to us. And we know what that sword is. The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word for sword, it was the common word of the Roman foot soldier's weapon. It was a short sword. It wasn't the long sword, but it was one that the foot soldier kept with him and went into battle with. Now, the passage says that it is the sword of the Spirit. That is, it is supplied by the Spirit. This sword is given by the Spirit. Now, when soldiers are enlisted in our armed forces, they receive their weapons. The Army, the Navy, etc., supplies the weapons for battle, for combat. Well, we understand that God has done that. God's Spirit has supplied you and me with a weapon. That implies we're in a battle. That implies we're soldiers. It implies that there is a struggle to be about, to be a part of. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. There is a militancy to being a Christian that we cannot ignore and do justice to the Word of God. That we are engaged in a cosmic struggle. We are participants in a great battle of evil and good. We know the victor. The victor is Jesus. The book of Revelation affirms that in such a way as to assure Christians who at the moment were facing tremendous persecution and their lives were being taken. They were being deprived of the ability to enter economic exchange easily. They were persecuted for their faith in tremendous ways. And so the message of the revelation was, Christ is victorious and God's judgment is sure. And so he said, overcome. We are taught to overcome in Christ, in part by using this sword that the Spirit has given us. He says to take it up. It is the one offensive part of our armor, isn't it? As he talks about preparing our waist, girding it with truth, the breastplate, he describes our feet being prepared, shod with the gospel. There's a shield, there's a helmet, and there's a sword. He describes the Roman soldier, and he makes the spiritual application. And he says, here's a sword that the Spirit puts in your hand that you're to use. You're to take up. The idea of take up there means to accept or receive. God doesn't force this sword into your hand. Christian, if you're not willing to engage in the battle against the adversary, God's not going to force you to do it. But the consequence is eternal. He says, take it up. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. We want to receive salvation, but do we as enthusiastically receive the sword? Take up the sword that God supplies us, and for the right reasons. See, that's the challenge of our discipleship here, and particularly when it talks about fighting the good fight of faith. Because if we're not equipped, we cannot stand and be victorious. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The strength of His might comes not from ourselves, but from Him, and it is displayed in this armor, including the sword the Spirit supplies us. Great power in the armor. Great power in the sword. But he says, you got to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In spiritual places, there are adversaries, enemies. And so, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of calamity, in the day of trial, in the day of conflict. And having done all, to stand. If we don't accept the sword of the Spirit, we haven't done all that can be or should be done to stand against and to receive the power from the Lord against our adversary, the devil. You want to overcome sin in your life? You have to accept the Spirit's sword. We have to do it. We simply have to take it up and use it the way God wants it to be used. And that's our study this morning, is to remind ourselves, to refresh ourselves that without the sword, we are not equipped. We are ill-prepared soldiers. And we understand that a soldier without his weapon is soon a dead soldier, and his comrades are exposed to danger as well. So you see, taking up the sword of the Spirit is not only a benefit to each of us, ourselves, but to others around us, to each one of us in the family of God, to accomplish His will in this struggle against Satan, who wants to destroy our souls. But Jesus has the power and the ability to save us and to protect us as we wear His armor. So let's talk about the sword supplied by the Spirit this morning. It's supplied, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13, as something that is in contrast to the wisdom of the world. It is the wisdom and power of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13, the apostle, in describing the gospel that he preached, the word of God, he said, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is nothing like the wisdom that comes from the mouths of men. It is nothing like the message that comes from the rulers of the kingdoms of men. He says these are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That is, we speak something that has been hidden. He says the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, because they are speaking it, it is no longer hidden. It is a revelation. And so, he says that's the word that carries the power of God to save souls. That's his broader context. Verse 8, he said, "None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom we speak, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." If they had understood the gospel truth, they would have acknowledged who Jesus was. They would have been followers rather than crucifiers of Him. But as it is written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." The truth of Almighty God and the redemption that God prepared is what they didn't understand. And so they killed the Lord of glory. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Here now we come again to the Spirit's part in this. God has revealed the things He's prepared for us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so, we understand that principle. We've made this observation many times. We don't know what is in another person's mind until they tell us. We don't know the mind of God until He tells us. A lot of people believe they know what God would do, but they don't go to His mind, the revelation of His mind, to know for sure. They're content to say, I know God would. Well, how do you know? Paul says, God revealed them to us through His Spirit, because He knows the things of God. And He's revealed them to us. He says, that's the wisdom we preach. That's the word we preach. Now, we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God wants us to know the things He's given to us. He says, the Spirit has revealed that. And we apostles, that's his editorial we, that's what we're preaching when we came to Corinth and other places around the world. What we have in Scripture today, He says, God wants you to know these things. These things also we speak. Verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit, He says, has given us the words. He has inspired the communication of the things of God, formulated in the mind of God, executed in the Christ of God, and proclaimed to the world in the gospel of God. That's the sword the Spirit supplies you and me. He's done that through revelation, inspiration, and confirmation. Jesus promised that the Spirit would convict the world when He would come. He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and He would guide the apostles into all truth. John 16:13. And so, when Jesus commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, He says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that doesn't believe will be does not believe will be condemned. He said, those therefore that believe went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord confirming the word by the signs that followed. Verse 20 sums that up. There were miracles that validated the truth. The Spirit is putting a sword into the hand of the disciples of Jesus Christ, revealed by God, inspired by God, confirmed by God. And when I say God, we understand the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is at work. God is at work, putting a sword into our hands that we must accept, that we must receive that now as Christians, not just to be saved in the first place, but to use in our lives in the spiritual battle against the devil for the strength and the power of the Lord in our lives. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, the apostle wrote, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard? God also bearing witness, both the signs, wonders, and various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So the word preached by the Lord was spoken by His apostles, was confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit in miracles, having been revealed to them and inspired in their message of it. That's what you and I have today. Now, here's a key point I want us to think about for a minute. When we try to separate the Holy Spirit from the sword He supplies, we dishonor the Spirit. Unfortunately, a lot of folks that try to separate the Holy Spirit and His work in their lives from the Word of God that He supplies us for our lives. Now, Jesus in John 16 said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And He's talking to His apostles. He's promising to send them the Holy Spirit with this revelation. He'll guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll tell you the things to come. He didn't come on His own initiative. He too, under the authority of the Father and the Son, He would do this work. He will glorify Me. That is, He'll glorify the Christ. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit takes the things of the Father and the Son, the things that God prepared for those who love Him, the human redemption in the Christ, forgiveness of sins, heaven eternally, That which sin destroys, God has prepared and revealed in the Christ, the gospel. Now, and the Holy Spirit has revealed all that through the apostles. Now, when we try to, for us, in our lives, somehow or another, claim the Holy Spirit, and yet in that claim of His power and presence, violate the very word that He gave us, we are dishonoring the Spirit. We don't have the Spirit. We've been deceived. And that is the point that we want to understand very clearly. Because, you see, it is the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, let us not... You know, the evangelicals have I'm afraid, in our effort to teach against their error about the Holy Spirit, we've forgotten that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. But we need to know that He is and how He is correctly in our lives. The Holy Spirit guides us. He leads us. He teaches us. He speaks to us through the Word that He supplies us. He doesn't speak to us in a feeling, in an emotion, in a circumstance of life. Some event happens, some transactional thing occurs, some amazing event takes place, unexpected. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit telling me to do this or that. No, sir. Whether or not God is working in that, I'll let God answer that in His time. He hadn't revealed that, but what He has revealed is the Holy Spirit guides me in His Word. God hears and answers prayer, but I don't know all the whys and wherefores and whens and of all of that. But I'm going to keep my faith in God that He hears and He answers and He works. And the Spirit works in our lives when we have the faith to trust that what He said is true and we follow it. Amen. That's how the Spirit works. That's how we take up the sword of the Spirit. Christians are being deceived. They're accepting the concept of the Holy Spirit personally, actually indwelling within them, and are content to separate those emotional expressions from the very word the Spirit gave. The Spirit supplies us the sword, and so we need to say, what does the Spirit, the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Romans 4 and verse 3. When someone says, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me, we need to say, well, what does the Scripture say? Because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, beloved. Don't you know? That's the Holy Spirit. He revealed that message. He proclaims that message. He inspired it. That's the Holy Spirit. What does the personal, actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit accomplished that is not accomplished by the words He's given us? Well, wait a minute, Joe. You don't think the Holy Spirit dwells in you? I didn't say that. The Spirit dwells in us the same way the Father dwells in us and the Son dwells in us. God dwells in us, and by the way, we dwell in God. How do you do that? How are you dwelling in God today? Because you're supposed to be dwelling in God too, right? Romans 8, 9 through 11. So no, it's not about the Spirit dwelling in us. It's about how does He do that? And what does a personal, actual indwelling of the Spirit do that's not accomplished by the sword that He puts in our hand? And intent is for us to live by, to have our faith built upon, and to use in our lives. Just what is it? When we study the Scriptures about this, it's very clear that the Spirit works through His Word. The Spirit convicts us. So does the Word of God. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Truth convicts the honest heart. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter said that the seed is the Word of God. The Spirit plants the seed in the heart of people so they may germinate in faith and obey the gospel to the salvation of souls. Holy Spirit sanctifies us, 1 Peter 1 and 2, sanctification of the Spirit. Of course, John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth.
Not hard to
understand. The Spirit sanctifies us, cleanses, purges, sets us apart, makes us holy.
Because we respond to His truth.
The renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation. The Holy Spirit saves us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Titus 3 and verse 5.
Well, James 1 says, the implanted Word is able to save your souls.
Well, again, the Spirit is at work saving the sinner when the sinner follows the Word
that's put into the heart to convict the sinner and to compel the new birth. In faith, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Holy Spirit, what happens apart from the Word of God? The Holy Spirit cleanses us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, He says, by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Sinners in Corinth were cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Well, how'd that happen? Well, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8 says, by the washing of water and the Word. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. You want the cleansing of the Holy Spirit? You want the renewal of the Holy Spirit? Then put the Word of God in your heart. But don't claim the Holy Spirit and then defy the very Word that He gave. That's the problem with the false doctrine of a personal indwelling of the Spirit that overwhelms the view that the Spirit guides and leads us by the very Word that He puts into our hand. He says, take it up. You receive that. You want to receive the Holy Spirit? Then you receive His sword. You receive the Word, and He's going to be in your heart. He's going to be in your life. He's going to be leading you. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, that can be interpreted very subjectively. I'm being led by the Spirit of God. I just know this is what God wants me to do. Sincerely. People will say that, believe that, commit themselves to that. I've also found that very often those who claim that are themselves, in a broader sense, lead a life that's a very emotional life, driven by emotion. Very subjective, rather than accepting a stated truth upon which you build your emotion, upon which you live your subjective life. You see, how does the Spirit guide you? How does He lead you? Well, 2 John, that should be chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I believe. There's a typo there. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and in verses, actually 3 through 6. I apologize. That's 2 John chapter 2. And if you look at verse 2, it says, because the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And then verse 4 of 2 John says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And again in verse 6, this is love that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. So walk in the commandment. Follow the commandment. Be led by the Spirit of God. Follow His Word. He revealed it. He validated it. He inspired it. Do you trust it? Do you see His power? I want to be strengthened by the Spirit. Good for you. Ephesians 3:16. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. How's that accomplished? Acts 20:32. He told the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Paul's praying that they be strengthened in the Spirit as he had earlier taught them be built up in the Word. See, that's how we're going to get stronger by the Holy Spirit. Is that we're built up by the Word He's given us. He's ready to strengthen you. The Holy Spirit wants to embolden you with the truth, with His sword.
You want the strength?
Or you want to feel good within yourself and say that's the Holy Spirit.
They are not the same thing. Romans 8 verse 16 says that the Holy Spirit testifies that we are children of God. That we are heirs of God. Well, how does He do that?
Well, He does that by the Word that He's revealed. In 1 John 2
verses 3 through 6. Now this... We know that we know by this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. This is how I know. The Spirit is testifying in the commandments that I keep that I know God. He who says I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Can the truth not be in a person and the Holy Spirit be in the person?
Of course not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit reveals truth.
Truth. He said He'll guide you into all truth. If I'm not in the truth, the Holy Spirit's not with me.
Oh, you know, you're a legalist.
No. No more than the Holy Spirit is.
Holy Spirit revealed truth.
So we follow truth to have the Holy Spirit in our lives.
See that? It's not a hard concept unless and until we want something separate from the Word of God to put our comfort in and put our assurance in.
A lot of people have done that. And that's unfortunate. And that's what we need to try to help them understand. In Scripture, Scripture says, come back,
that we, following the Word of God, have the Spirit of God.
We, keeping the commandments of God, trusting the power of the Word of God, are being led by the Spirit of God. In fellowship with Him, He is dwelling in us. And we in Him. 1 John 3:24 says, He who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in Him. That's how you abide in God, by the way. I asked that earlier. How do you abide in God? 1 John 3:24 answers it. By keeping the commands of God. And that's how He abides in you. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us. We follow the Spirit given Word, given by to the apostles, and preached to us, believed and obeyed by us. We have God. We have the Spirit. And so, the Spirit is working in us. Now, take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Well, what does He do to protect us? What does that sword do to protect us and to defeat Satan? Kind of a dual purpose here. Defeat the enemy. And protect us in the process. Well, just three basic things that we want to note. Of course, one is that the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, discerns the heart. It discerns or cuts to the heart.
It is the tool that God provides us with to take a microscopic examination of ourselves. He says the Word of God is living, that it is powerful, living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, he's only beginning to get to the power of the sword of the Spirit when he uses the two-edged Roman sword to illustrate it. He says the Word of God is much more powerful than that, much sharper than that. That sword would pierce through the flesh and the bone and immediately kill the enemy. God's Word not only overpowers Satan, but look what it does for us. He says, and it overpowers sin in our lives, but look how it accomplishes that. He says it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is so piercing that it exposes our every thought. It exposes the motives of what we're thinking. It shows us the sin and it remedies it. It corrects it in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the sword. That's why we've got to take it up. Because you see, sin comes from the heart. If we're going to overcome sin, it's not a whitewash job. It's not a whitewash the outer But the tomb's full of dead bones. We've got to get inside.
And the Word of God does that.
It convicts and converts and corrects the heart.
Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
When the gospel in the first century was preached, beginning at Pentecost, they said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." There's something to know. God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, the Holy Spirit's sword probes the conscience. It subdues the impulses of sin as it corrects the heart, turning it from what is sinful to that which is righteous. You see it, reprove, rebuke. He said, "I'm sorry, the Word of God is beneficial for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." It reproves us, it exposes our sin, it corrects us, and it teaches us how to live. That's why we need the sword in our hand. You see, our study of the Word of God is not academic. It's transformational. It's to transform us to have the mind of Christ. Don't be filled with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You want the Spirit of God, then drink deeply from His Word. Remember, Ephesians 5:17, in fact, said, "Don't be unwise, but wise, redeeming the time for the days are evil." He said, "Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Take the Word of God in your study of the Word of God. We don't study the Word to be able to, you know, some study the Word with a debater mentality. "Well, I'm going to study it so I can answer every argument. So I can..." You know, well, we need to do that. We need to answer to show ourselves approved. I'm not discounting that, 1 Peter 3:15, but I need to study it to transform myself into the image of Christ. That's what Colossians 3 says, what Romans 8 says. We're to bear the image of Christ. I need to be studying the Word of God to be more like Jesus. To have the Spirit in me by using His Word. Spirit's in our hands so that we can discern, our heart can be discerned, and we can be transformed into what God wants. The Word of God reveals the heart. Just to illustrate the point, Stephen preached the same message, same essential message that Peter preached in Acts 2. But in Acts 7, when they heard it, instead of being cut to the heart with conviction and repent and be saved, those people, when they were cut to the heart, they gnashed upon him with their teeth, cast him out of the city and killed him. Murdered him. Because their hearts were hard. When some people heard the word of Jesus, they complained about it. They said, "This is a hard saying." It's interesting how Jesus answered them. He says in John 6, look at this point. I think it figures into this matter of the Spirit of God. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You see, someone says, "Oh, you know, following that word, that's just too hard. That's too exacting. That's too legalistic. But I want the Spirit of God. You know, I have the Spirit in me." Jesus says, He says, the Spirit gives life, no doubt. And how does He do that? The words that Jesus spoke. Their spirit and life. You want the Holy Spirit? Let His sword discern your heart and conform it to His will. The sword of God, the sword of the Spirit, defeats error. Fight the good fight of faith. Look at it, defeating error in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, very quickly. God's Word extracts what's wrong. It extracts error. 2 Corinthians 10th chapter and verse 3 says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. First of all, by extraction it defeats error. It removes the strongholds of sin from our hearts. It pulls them down. It overwhelms them. Truth overwhelms error.
Amen. James 1.
You see that happening there. He says, putting away all filthiness, all sins of all sorts. He says, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. God's sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, removes sin. We trust its power. It has that ability. It pulls down strongholds. What else does Paul say it does back there? In 2 Corinthians 10, he says it uses reason to do that. It doesn't use the Roman sword. The apostles, told Jesus in the garden, we have two swords. He said, that's enough. Before they went to the garden, we have two swords. He says, that's enough. His kingdom isn't advanced with the Roman sword. But look how it is advanced in the hearts of people. Back in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. With reason, it subdues the thoughts of men to bring us to understanding and obedience. In Acts 17, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures about the Christ. We take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we reason from it. It's the reasoning that's God's reasoning, God's revelation. So it's not the injecting of human wisdom and reason, but it is the taking of the wisdom of God so that we can, with it, turn away from error, understand and obey truth. God's sword, the sword of the Spirit, discerns the heart, it defeats error, and it defends us. The man is blessed who meditates upon the Word of God. In Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Rather than be corrupted by walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the paths of sinners and sitting with the scornful, the blessed person delights in God's law. Delights in the sword of the Spirit. There is defense there. There is comfort there. There is protection there. In Psalm 119, that great psalm about the Word of God, it says in verse 11, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." Hide God's Word in your heart. It protects you against sin. Look at verse 28, beginning. It says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to Your Word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me Your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I've hidden before me. I've laid before me. I cling to Your testimonies." Is that what we're doing? Look. Well, he said, this is how you take the sword of the Spirit. You want God's strength? Then don't be a liar. Choose the way of truth. Lay it out before You. Cling to it. Oh Lord, don't put me to shame. In other words, I trust that when I put Your law before me and I cling to it and follow it, I'll be brought to honor, not glory, not shame. I will run the course of Your commandments, for You shall enlarge my heart. You want a big heart for God? Run the course of His commandments. Stay in His Word, and He'll protect you. Brethren, we've got to be skilled users of the sword. The Word of God emphasizes that through reason of use, we are able to discern what we need. Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14. Let's close with Psalm 119 and verse 133. The Word of God says, "Direct my steps by Your Word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." The Spirit of God is at work in an effort to save your soul and protect you from sin.
through the Word of God that He has revealed, that He has confirmed, that He has inspired, and that we have before us in the Scriptures today. He can direct your steps.
He can
by that sword give you the strength and the power of the Lord to protect you
from the rule of sin.
Let the Lord rule rather than believe and obey His word. Take up the sword of the Spirit.
Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some things that hinder us from doing that. As we continue the basic theme of the sword of the Spirit. And I hope you'll be back for that study at that time. But if you're not a Christian today, if you are one, and you've not trusted the Word of God and taken up the sword of the Spirit, then we urge you to repent of the sin in your life, confess Jesus and be baptized to become a Christian, repent and pray the Lord as a child of God to put away sin, change your heart, let the Word of God remove that sin. You pray and confess to God, and He'll do just that. He's faithful to accomplish it. You won't be brought to shame. You'll be brought to glory. We urge you to respond to God's call while we stand and sing.